great is the gospel of our glorious God. The gospel. Paul says this in his first letter to the Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This glorious gospel. And what I want to do is to think with you this morning concerning the gospel call. The gospel call. We read, didn't we, in our reading, the Great Commission that our Lord gave to the 11 apostles. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. They're to go and to teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations. The gospel is to go out to the uttermost ends of the earth. And of course, we have the same teaching at the end of Mark's gospel, slightly different words. But we read that he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is to go out to all mankind, to all places of the world, all nations and tribes and people. And we're told that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There are consequences to this gospel call. Those who believe are saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes not the gospel, he who rejects the gospel, he who rebuffs the overtures of God's grace, he shall indeed know God's eternal condemnation and damnation of hell. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now notice that the stress on this verse is on belief. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That is the determining factor. The dying thief on the cross believed. He was never baptized, but he went to be with the Lord in paradise. But why does it say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Well, because baptism automatically followed belief. This was indeed the pattern that we find, don't we, in the early church. This was the great commission, wasn't this? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is not essential to salvation, but it is essential for a life of obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, didn't you? If ye love me, keep my commandments. And so the gospel is to go out. And what I want to do is to consider this with you under three headings. And my three headings are this. Firstly, all may come. All may come. Secondly, none will come. And then thirdly, some shall come. So firstly, all may come. We're thinking of the gospel call, the gospel call being preached and going out to the world. All may come. And that's clear, isn't it? That this commandment that God gave to the 11 apostles was to go and to teach, to make disciples of all nations. It extends out unto all. All may come. Or as you have it in Mark, the gospel is to be preached to every creature. Everyone, without exception, is indeed to have the gospel proclaimed unto them. All may come. And of course, we think of those words, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11. When he says this, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All of you, without exception, they are invited to come unto him. And it's interesting when we just consider the context of that verse in Matthew 11, verse 28, because Christ's ministry has been rejected. He'd been rejected in the cities of Capernaum and of Bethsaida, those cities of Galilee. And what we find the Lord doing is that the Lord rejoices in the secret will of God. We find at that time, that is his time when he has been rebuffed, when he has been rejected, he says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." In the other gospel account, it says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit, that he delights himself in the secret will and purposes of God. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed right in thy sight." But that doesn't prevent him or prohibit him from making this universal call, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And of course, this is a constant scriptural theme, isn't it? Think of those verses in Isaiah and chapter 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," not just some of you who thirst, everyone that thirsteth, "come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Here are people who are thirsting. Are they thirsting in the sense that they are truly seeking God? No, I think not. Because verse 2 says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not?" Here they are, going, seeking to work out their satisfaction and their pleasure in the fleeting things of this world. But underneath, in all men, there is that deep underlying thirst. As St. Augustine, the early church father, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." And so the gospel cause, a call goes out to those who are restless. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." This is the gospel call. All may come. And we see this, don't we, clearly brought out in the preaching of Peter. How does Peter conclude that great sermon that he gave in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, having confronted the people with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom they have rejected, those indeed whom they have delivered up to death. How does he conclude his sermon? He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And we read this: "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off." even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is to all. Remember, these people to whom he preached are the very ones who had called down the curse and judgment of God upon themselves. Remember how Pilate had declared that he found no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he took water and he washed his hands, symbolically saying, I am innocent from the shedding of this just blood. And what did the people cry out? They cried out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They called down the curse of God upon themselves and upon their children. Here are these very people who are in that Jerusalem crowd. And here Peter cries to them, and it says that this gospel, that God's mercy and that God's salvation extends unto you, the promises unto you and to your children, and indeed to all that are afar off. All may come. The Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens, concluded his address there by saying that God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men, wherever they are, whatever their background, their condition, their situation, their standing, all men are commanded to repent, indeed to turn from their sin, and indeed to turn unto God. The gospel is to be preached, as we have seen, to every creature. All may come. And you know, that word all is the great leveller, isn't it? It's not just the respectable, not just the moral, not just the religious, but all sinners. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever depths of sin to which you might have sunk, to whatever heights of righteousness you might indeed have congratulated yourself in your pride, the gospel comes to you. All may come. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It comes to the whosoever. It is to be preached to all, so that whosoever believes may indeed have everlasting life. So the preaching of the gospel call, has to go out to all mankind. All may come. But the sad reality is that none will come. That none will come. That left to ourselves, none of us, not one of us, would heed the gospel call and come indeed in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. And why is this? Well, it is because of our natural condition, the condition that we inherit as we are born into this world. This condition that we have, indeed, we gain when we are conceived in our mother's womb. You know, we've got to go back to the old hymn writers, how robust they are in how they declare this truth. Listen to Isaac Watts. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. This is the condition of man by nature. This is his natural condition. And as a result of this, he will not come. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to the Jews of his day? He says this, he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Here he is offering that life more abundant. And yet he has to make this pronouncement upon them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, our wills operate within the restrictions of our fallen nature. Oh yes, our wills freely operate. Our wills are not coerced, but they operate in the context of our fallen nature. You see, and the reality is this, that the Bible pronounces us to be dead in trespasses and sins. That when we go with the gospel to people, we go to people who are spiritually dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins. That means that they are blind. A dead man is blind. A dead man cannot see, has no sense of perception. A dead man is deaf. He cannot hear. A dead man is totally unresponsive. You could indeed talk to him and use the greatest eloquence and urge him to do this or that or the other, but he cannot respond. Why? Because he is dead. Because he is cut off. And this is the reality of the sinner, that the sinner is separated from God. And the sinner is not neutral, but the sinner is biased and is anti-God. What does Paul tell us in the 8th of Romans? He says this. He's speaking of the carnal mind. That is the natural mind of man. Man devoid of the Spirit of God. Man as he is by nature. Man as he is born into this world. We're told that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is this inability of man to subject himself to the law of God. There is this inability of man to do that which is pleasing to God. So then we read, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's because of this fact that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul says exactly the same thing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man, that's you and me, as we are born into this world, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The man has to be born again. He's got to be given life by the Spirit of God in order that he can see and discern and understand and act upon these things. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this, didn't he? John 6, verse 44. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. There has to be that drawing work. There has to be that work of the Spirit of God that makes the sinner willing and indeed draws him and brings him to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. No man can come to me. No man. Whatever his theological standing, whatever his learning, whatever his knowledge of the scriptures, whatever his understanding, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know, we underestimate the power of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in John 8 and verse 34. It's interesting again to see the context of this. Jesus Christ has said this: if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him. This is the religious leaders. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Why do we sin? We sin because we are sinners. Our sinful thoughts, actions, deeds are the outworking of a sinful heart. We are sinners at heart. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the word there means slave. He is enslaved to sin. He is in bondage to sin. Now, I hope that you're going to all turn up on Saturday the 23rd of March when there is this special day with some lectures given by my good friend Phil Arthur. And he's going to speak in the evening of the bondage of the will. Because 500 years ago, in 1524, Luther wrote this book called The Bondage of the Will. And it was in answer to what the Dutch scholar Erasmus had written and taught. And he brings out conclusively how the sinner is in bondage to sin. This bondage of the will. There's so much talk of this vaunted power of free will. Yes, our wills operate freely. I'm not disputing that. But the trouble is that they are confined to our fallen nature, and that they cannot indeed act in a positive, responsive way to the things of God. None will come. I've heard this illustration. I think I've given it here before, but I'll repeat it because I think it has quite a lot going for it. Imagine the Orient Express. All right, you've saved up all your money and whatnot. You've cracked your piggy bank. You're going to go from Paris to Baghdad or whatever the route of the train is. And this luxurious train with its carriages, with every provision and delight that one could desire. And one goes onto this train. And as one enters this train, the carriage doors are locked. So you're here on the Orient Express. Now you have complete freedom to wander where you will within the confines of the Orient Express. You can go and you can get a gourmet breakfast. You can follow that up with a lavish dinner. You can go indeed to the eating car, the restaurant car, and delight yourself with caviar and champagne, if that happens to be your taste. If you're feeling tired, you can freely wander to your own allotted cabin, and you can rest. You can lie down and repose and rest. You can go to the other end of the train, where there is the viewing car, where there is this carriage which is almost all glass, and you can see the wonders of the scenery through which you are progressing. You can do whatever you want, absolutely freely, of your own free will, but you cannot get off the train because the doors are locked. And this, you see, is man in sin. Ah, yes, we have a will, and our will operates freely, but it operates within the limitations and the confines of our fallen human nature. And our mind, the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. There is this antagonism, there is this deep enmity, and man, by himself, left to himself, without the aid of the Spirit of God, will not come. So all may come, but none will come. That is the sad reality of the situation. But then my third head is this. Some shall come. Some shall come. Our Lord said this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. We read this. Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Many shall come. And we have then, don't we, that great deep teaching in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John 6 and verse 37. And what do we read? We read this. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There are those who shall come, but they are those who have been given to Christ by the Father. And this is a deep mystery, isn't it? But the scripture teaches us this, that before the foundations of the earth were laid, back in eternity, before time began, that there was this conference, if you like, between the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what they did, that they came, that they planned this scheme of salvation, whereby the Father chose a people for salvation. Elected a people, chose a people, and he gave that people out of the fallen posterity of Adam. He gave that people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ undertook there in that council of eternity to come in the fullness of time, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to take our humanity upon himself, to live that flawless life, to keep the law of God in every requirement, doing always all those things that please the Father. What he was doing, he was indeed effecting a righteousness, a perfect righteousness that could avail for others. And that he undertook to come and to do that, and then to die for that people, those who've been given him by the Father, to die for them upon the cross, to render satisfaction to God's justice, that the punishment that our sins deserved fell upon him. And the Holy Spirit undertook to apply that accomplished redemption to the individual sinner by quickening them. Even when they were dead in trespasses and sins, he quickened them. He brought them to life. They were born again by the Spirit of God. They were given spiritual life. They were given spiritual eyesight, that they could indeed come most willingly and most freely unto Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Some shall come. We read of this in the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Listen to this, Jeremiah 31, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return hither. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. Will I lead them? I will take them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, where they shall not stumble. They shall come. How does Psalm 22, that messianic psalm, that psalm of the crucifixion, how does it end? What does the concluding verse say? It says this, they shall come. It's spoken indeed of the passion, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that atoning death upon Calvary. But here it ends on this note, they shall come. It says a siege shall serve him. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. They shall come. Some shall come. Isaiah 53. Again, we have it so clearly taught, don't we? Isaiah 53. We read this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. See, something definite here, something that is accomplished. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see his seed. They shall come. Again, go back to Acts 2 and verse 39, that conclusion of Peter's sermon. What do we read? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, when the gospel is preached, there is the general call of the gospel. The gospel is to be preached to all men. But what is needed is the effectual call. That call that produces an effect in the individual. And that is the work of the Spirit of God. That God uses the general call of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and that he owns it by its Spirit. And to those who have been given unto Christ, they shall indeed come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They're made willing by the Spirit of God. They are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the call, the effectual call that produces an effect. It's called the irresistible call. By nature, we resist the call of the gospel. We hear the outward call. We kick against it. We resist it. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work, he makes it irresistible. He wears down our resistance. He makes us willing in the day of his power. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So my final question is this, and with this I close. Have you come? Have you come? Have you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Well, may the Lord be pleased to take these things and apply his gospel and preach them to our hearts.